You know, when David asked me to come up here and speak, and I'd agreed to it, Sean asked me, he said, Jim, what are you going to talk about? And I said, Sean, I think we're going to talk a little bit about Luke 15, and which is commonly referred to by a lot of people as the prodigal son or the wasteful son. And Sean looked over at me and grabbed me by the shoulder and he said, why in the world would you speak about that? You don't know nothing about that. But I think all of us know a little bit about it. I'd like to start out with establish a couple of scriptural facts. One being that every gift that we receive cometh from God. And we'll start over there in James chapter 1, verse 17. It says, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh from the Father of lights. Also, over in Acts chapter 17, verse 28, it says, for in him we live and move and have our very being. Now, some of our younger brothers and sisters here, still in high school, Logan, Shy, Ethan, Joe kind of hit on it this morning. Y'all been blessed with, some athletic ability, some intellectual abilities. You make good grades, excel in interscholastic, UIL stuff. And, we know that those gifts come from God. Some of us here have been blessed with the ability to work with our hands and our minds to provide for our families. Many of the brothers here have been blessed with the ability to get up here and speak, to lead songs. All of us have been blessed with the ability to praise God and with song and go to Him in prayer. We've all been blessed with the ability to minister unto those that are in need and want around us. We've all been blessed with the ability to be a light unto the community and to the world around us by the way we live our lives. We've been blessed with the breath of life. We've been blessed with being made in the image of our Heavenly Father. Those facts being established, I want to move on to something that's a little, it may not sound like it's related, but we're going to tie it all together. The other fact is that I want to establish in Scripture, we'll go over to 1 John chapter 2, verse 16. It says, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. Also in James 4 and 6, it says, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Now, when we're talking about pride in this instance, we're not talking about when you tell your kid that you're proud of them for making good grades. Or if I tell my son, I'm proud of you for getting up there and leading that song today. You did a good job. What we're actually saying when we say that is I take joy that you were able to do that and I'm happy for you. That's not the kind of pride we're talking about. The kind of pride we're talking about, the pride of life, is an arrogance. It is a boasting. And this attitude offers you the illusion that you have some kind of God-like qualities. Keeping these two things in mind, I want to try to get into the main text. And we're going to be spending our time over in Luke chapter 15. I'm going to read a short verse right there off top, verse 1. Now, Jesus is speaking here. He says, Then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. And he spake this parable unto them, saying, So Jesus is sitting here talking, a group of publicans and sinners. Now the publicans of the day were actually descendants from Israel. Probably most of them were Jewish. And what they had done is they had bought a franchise from the Roman government. And this franchise from the Roman government allowed them to collect taxes from their own people. And once they had met the minimum requirement by Rome, money-wise, they could keep whatever was extra. So, you know, a lot of them, what they were doing, they were extorting their own people. And the Jewish people as a whole looked at the Roman Empire as an idolatrous, occupying force, very oppressive. So, you know, they considered the publicans and tax collectors to be scum of the earth. They were traitors to their own people. They were servants of Rome and profited from it. And oftentimes these tax collectors were surrounded by, like it says, sinners. But historians will tell you that most of the time they traveled around with bodyguards, toughs. And they were surrounded by this whole train of people that were considered by the scribes and the Pharisees to be scum of the earth. They were sinners. And you can see the indignation that the scribes and the Pharisees had because he would actually eat and commune and talk with these people. So that's the context of what's going on here. So we'll get this PowerPoint turned on. But we'll start over there, verse 11, which is the actual parable. And Jesus said, a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. Now, the custom back then was, and for several hundred years surrounding this, was when the patriarch of the family died, he passed on his wealth, what he accumulated, to his offspring. And in this case, there were two sons, so the eldest son would have got two-thirds of his wealth. The younger son would have got one-third. But the thing about it is you don't get that till the father dies. So you can see, this younger son, he's so presumptuous and so full of the pride of life, he has no respect for his father. You know, he demands what's coming to him, and his dad's still living. And, you know, Pop, I can't wait for you to die. I want what's mine. So the father, he divides unto him his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. Now, later on, we're going to find out this riotous living involved prostitutes, and you can just imagine. The guy had gone off the deep end. He had taken his gifts that were given to him and decided he was going to do what he wanted to do with them, what he thought was best. Went over here, probably the center of he was the financier of the party. Had all kinds of prostitutes around, and who knows what else. Wasted his living. Well, over here in verse 14 it says, and when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in the land, and he began to want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into the fields to feed the swine. And he would have fain have filled his belly with the husk that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. Also, The swine was the most vile creature on the face of the earth to the Jewish people. This young man had sunk so low because of his pride of life, he had hit rock bottom. Not only was he out there with the swine, but he wanted to eat with them. Now, I've known pretty much everybody in here for many years, and I've known some of you all my life. You know, every time these church doors were open, Mom and Dad had us up in here. And, you know, I grew up listening to Joe Dukes, Papa Red Dukes, Truman Till, David Garland, Bevard, all these, man, I grew up listening to the Word of God. You know, I was baptized by Red Dukes. I knew right from wrong. I say that to say this. You know, as everybody, I was given a few gifts, and the gifts that I had were a little bit more on the physical level. I had a little talent as an athlete, enough to where I got me, a little scholarship to play football in college. And after I'd been there 3 years, my junior year, I guess I'd gotten a little bit better, and professional scouts started calling me out to talk to me, run me, and make me lift weights for them, stuff like that. And that had been my lifelong dream right there, and I could see that it was actually a possibility that might happen, because I'd had friends that had gone on that were a little older than me that actually made it to the NFL. So I could see it was right there. But you know, about that time, I stopped thanking God for the gifts He had given me. And I started thinking that what I did and what I accomplished was for me. It wasn't God's gift. It was something I had done. And with that change in attitude, it wasn't just overnight, but it was something that happened gradually. I stopped going to church regularly. My prayer life fell off. What had been a steady stream of spiritual behavior dwindled to a trickle, and then went to a drip. And this drip ensued for the better part of 2 decades. People approached me. Grandpa Red approached me. Told me, boy, you ain't living right. And, you know, I lied straight to his face and said, yeah, I know, I'm going to change. I didn't change. Went on, same old stuff. And you know, that behavior and that pride of life and thinking you knew better than God what to do with your life led me down a road of destruction. To make a long story short, I was justly imprisoned, and the first 10 years of that imprisonment was basically spent in a different form of riotous behavior, this same stuff they're talking about. I'd gone from all this type of behavior, the drinking and the carrying on and revelry, to inside this place, I'd gone to a pattern of trading violence for more violence. And knew that I received praise from the culture that was in there. They praised you because you were doing right. If you could meet this man that was a violent man and best him with violence, then you were praised for it. And I carried on like this for 10 years. And it finally got to the point to where the head of the facility, he put me what we referred to as the hole. And what that hole was a 5x8 room with a metal door with a little hole cut in it with hinges on it. And that's where they'd come feed you through that hole, give you your mail, what have you. No physical contact whatsoever with anybody because you were deemed too dangerous and too unstable to be left around other guards and inmates. You were a bad influence. And you know, back there in that place, many a man lost his mind. And several men took their lives back there when I was back there because they had reached the point of despair. They had no hope. There was no hope. They wanted to go on and get it over with. Just end it. Well, I'm here to tell you that crossed my mind too. At my lowest point, on the brink there, kind of where this fellow was at, rock bottom, I remembered right down this street here in this old jailhouse here in Wheeler, up on that second floor, Sean Zeebach come over there, pulled up a folding chair across the cell from me, and he opened up the scripture. So I went and got my Bible, and I opened this thing up, and I hit my knees on that floor, and I begged God to forgive me. And I begged him to save me from myself. Well, I'm here to tell you, did I hit that concrete floor? I ain't slept that good in years. I slept like a baby. Pick up verse 17. And when he came to himself, he said, "How many hired servants of my father's have bread enough to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee. I am no worthy to be called thy son." Make me as one of your hired servants. Man. Wasn't no more pride left in him. So. Yeah, there wasn't any more pride. He was done. He didn't want his sonship back. He wanted to be back and be a servant. And he arose and he came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to his servants, see this, the father didn't even let him get to the point. He didn't even get to finish his, what he was going to say. The father ran and met him, said to his servants, bring forth the best robe, put it on him, and put on the ring in his hand and the shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and he is found. And they began to make merry. You know, that's all the father wants. He humbled himself before his father. Now his elder son was in the field, and he came and drew nigh to the house, and he heard music, dancing, and he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said unto him, thy brother is come, and thy father hath killed the fatted calf, because he hath received him safe and sound. And he was angry, and he would not go in. Therefore came his father out and threatened and entreated him. And he answered and said to his father, lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandments, and yet thou never gavest me a kid that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this thy son was come, which hath devoured thy living with harlots, thou hast killed for him the fatted calf. It was meant that we should make merry and be glad, for this thy brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found. Now, I don't know what happened to the older son. I don't know if he was able to overcome and forgive, or if he kept that jealousy in his heart. I'd like to believe that he came on around. But I'm here to tell you today that each and every person in here that's of age and knows the difference between right and wrong, good and evil, falls into one of these four categories in this parable. We're either a household servant who will eat and make merry at the returning of a lost brother or sister, make merry with the Lord. We might be the elder son whose resentment and bitterness and pride keep him from forgiveness, and he's blinded to the constant gifts which he enjoys as a result of the relationship with his father. Or we may be a foreigner, never accepted Christ's gift. Not covered by his blood, having to answer for everything, every shortcoming that we've had throughout our life because you ain't got him to cover you. Oh, we're a prodigal. We're a wasteful son. We knew the riches of God's grace, of his love, his kindness, his guardianship. But we decided that through our vanity, that we thought we knew better what to do with the gifts he gave us And we set out on a journey of indulgence and the pride of life. We may be 2 steps into this journey. We may be a mile. We may be 5 years into it. We may be 20 years into it. It don't matter. Because all God's asking you to do is turn around and humble yourself.